It's a Good Life, coming to you from Central Baptist Church, located at 1714 Southeast 36th Avenue, Ocala, Florida. Please join us as Dr. Lewis Woodard teaches and preaches from the King James Bible. Our prayer for you is that this program will help lift you to higher ground with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Dr. Woodard.
If you have your Bible with you, please open to Romans chapter 2. Now, the scripture that I use comes from the King James Bible. And this is where we should be as we study the Word of God. The Word of God is, I believe, the King James Bible. And as we look in there, we see what God has for each of us, and He wants us to learn. Now, in Romans chapter 2, turn there with me if you would, Romans chapter 2. And we're going to start reading in verse 19. I want us to concentrate on verses 26 and 27. But let's start reading with verse 19 of Romans chapter 2. It says, "And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law? Thou, therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision." Now notice verses 26 and 27 here. "Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law?" Well, as we look at through these verses, through verse 27 here that I've just read of chapter 2, in those last two verses, verses 26 and 27, Paul's point was this: the lack of circumcision does not condemn the Gentile, and possession of circumcision does not save the Jew. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Well, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15, it says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Well, you see, the only way a person becomes a new creature is through and in Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is pointing to here in Romans chapter 2. Now, remember this, of this chapter in verse 28 and 29, as we're going to look at in just a moment. In fact, let's look at that right now. It says there in verse 28 and 29, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and uncircumcision, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Now the contrast is here. The contrast found in these verses is outward and inward. Flesh, heart, letter, spirit, men, God. And there is a difference of being a racial Jew and a regenerated Jew. A real Jew, according to Paul and the scriptures here, is a regenerated Jew. That is a real Jew. Well, what is on the inside is what really counts. Paul is saying here, and Paul is preparing us for chapter 3, while we're going to look at that. Paul is saying, he's going to show us, and we'll see what we are really like on the inside for real heart circumcision. You can see Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, and chapter 30 and verse 6, and many other aspects of heart circumcision. This is not speaking of the fleshly heart, but the inward person, the real person, the circumcision of the heart. Look at something else in verse 28 of Romans chapter 2. In verse 28, Paul is talking about a Jew who is a Jew outwardly. He's not talking about a Gentile. And then we see that the Jew Paul is talking about has been circumcised, and he is a descendant of Abraham, but he is not a believer. He is not right with God. And this is what Paul is trying to get across to these people. And then we see that this Jew that Paul is speaking to is a Jew outwardly and physically, but he is not a Jew inwardly and spiritually. In verse 29, Paul is talking about a Jew who is a Jew inwardly. He's not talking about a Gentile. Well, then we see that the Jew is, in verse 29, is a Jew who believes in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, he's not only a child of Abraham, but he is a child of God. In verse 29, Paul is not saying that Gentiles are Jews inwardly. Saved Gentiles are never referred to as Jews, and they are never referred to as Israel. Well, now, let's go back and let's read verse 29 of Romans chapter 2. Well, let's read verse 28 and 29. It says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh." Now notice verse 29. "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart." Notice the difference now, that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. In other words, the letter of the law, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Well, there's differences pointed out here. Someone has said this, that this passage does not teach that all believers are Jews or that the church is the Israel of God. Paul is talking about those who are born of Jewish parentage and is insisting that the mere fact of birth and the ordinance of circumcision are not enough. There must be also an inward reality. That says, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, the term Jew is from the name Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, which means may be praised. That's what it means, may be praised. And the inward Jew is one who does not necessarily receive the praise of men, but does receive the praise of God. As we move into chapter 3 now, Paul perfectly and skillfully showed in chapter 2 of Romans that the Jew is without excuse and is under the condemnation and judgment of God. And in chapter 3, the Jew is down to his last resort. The Jew here is going to try to argue his way out of judgment. Well, can you imagine trying to argue your way out of judgment with God? Well, that's what the Jew is trying to do here in chapter 3. And we find the very same thing today with people in general. When we present the gospel to others and clearly show that their own simpleness and that they're in need of Christ, they often begin raising objections and throwing out arguments to try to get themselves out from under the judgment of God. For example, they might ask questions like this, "What about the heathen? How can a loving God send anyone to hell?" Well, you've heard these, and I'm sure maybe you've used those arguments, and there's many more arguments, but how can God send anyone to hell? Well, the fact of the matter is God sends no one to hell. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, according to the scriptures. It wasn't prepared for mankind. It's sad to say, though, that women who refuse Jesus Christ as Savior, that's where they're going. God sends no one there. Christ died for this whole world. He died for the sins of the world. He died for you and for me and for everyone else in this world. The difference between me and an unsaved person is Jesus Christ. I received him by faith. I trusted in him. His blood cleansed me from all sin. And if you've never asked him into your heart, you're not cleansed from all sin. And he died for you as well as for me. But you must appropriate what he did for you. You must receive what he did for you personally. You need to ask him into your heart. I may speak more about that in just a few moments, but as we move into Romans chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision?" In other words, what does it mean to be a Jew? If the Jew has no special thing coming from God, then what good is it? Well, what is the advantage? The word "then" in that verse means "therefore." And this word points back to chapter 2, where we saw that the Jews rested comfortably in three things. First, they had the law. Secondly, they were circumcised. And third, they were children of Abraham. We see that Paul made it very clear in chapter 2 that having the law doesn't do a person any good. Verse 13 of chapter 2, and it says, "And then being circumcised doesn't do a person any good too." And verse 25, "And then being a child of Abraham doesn't do any good," according to chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. With these things in mind, it's natural that the Jew would then ask the question found in Romans chapter 3 and verse 1, "What advantage then hath a Jew?" and so forth. And what good is it if we are condemned with the rest of the world? Then what profit is there in being a Jew? If we are under God's judgment, you would say, just like the Gentiles, what advantage is there in being a Jew? What is the benefit? What good is it? If having the law and being circumcised and being a child of Abraham does mean no good, then what advantage is there in being a Jew? Now, Paul answers that question in verse 2 of chapter 3. He says, "Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." He says, "Unto the Jew were committed the oracles," in other words, the scriptures. Are the Jews advantaged? He says, "Much every way, chiefly." They had the oracles, were the sayings of God. Psalms 147 talks about this in verse 19 and 20. It says, "He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord." You see, the Jews had the Old Testament. They had the writings of God, but they did not do the things of God. They are without excuse. And so is everyone who does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So is everyone who's on his or her way to hell. There is no excuse. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now, in other words, is the appointed time that God has prepared. He wants everyone to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. "Believe on the Lord and thou shalt be saved," the Bible teaches us. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That means that you're sorry for your sin, that you know you can't go to heaven your way. You are now ready to go God's way, and you want Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You need to call on him today and say, "Lord, have mercy on me. I want to be saved right now."
You have been listening to It's a Good Life with Dr. Lewis Woodard. We trust you have been blessed. More biblical teaching about the Christian life can be found by visiting our websites, lrwm.org or itsagoodliferadio.com. We would love to hear from you today. Our email address is life@lrwm.org. This is Doug Anderson reminding you that it's a good life serving the Lord. May the Lord bless you richly is our prayer.